Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study tonight in our continuing study in the book of 1 Samuel. And this is study number 20, and we're continuing to look at chapter 2. And let me begin reading in verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. And in our last study, we were looking at the phrase in verse 3, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge. And we were just thinking a little bit about the contrast between what a man knows, like you and me, and what God knows. And we saw that we have great limitations insofar as the knowledge we possess. And isn't it something, though, that even though we are creatures of extremely limited knowledge, and that's true of the very best of us, the most brilliant, the geniuses amongst mankind, those that have the highest IQs, if you were to somehow be able to lay out everything that they know, and it would be maybe a lot more knowledge than the ordinary person, yet if you were to lay out everything that the most intelligent man or woman in the world knows and lay it all on a table, it would not amount to much at all. And this is the interesting thing, because mankind tends to think very highly of himself and tends to think that he's pretty smart and he just knows a lot of things. If you've ever talked to someone, especially about God, and if you've talked to someone who has maybe a very high intellect, but they don't believe in God, and they can just tell you all kinds of scientific facts and all sorts of reasons they have why there is no God. They have concluded, based on their reasoning ability and their logic and their understanding of all the information that they've processed, that there is no God. Sometimes we could maybe be a little intimidated by someone who has a superior IQ and sure sounds like he knows what he's talking about. But the truth is, if you were to lay down to analyze or to measure that individual's knowledge, it would probably not amount to very much at all in the various fields, even in whatever field he specializes in, because there would be vast sums of information that person would not know about even his his main profession or his specialty. And that's just how it is with people. We are creatures of tremendous limitations, finite, tiny, really. You know, as Mr. Camping used to say, and there's a lot of truth to it, because it tends to make us realize our place. When he would speak to someone, and just speaking of man in general, and say we have tiny little peanut-sized minds. And that is a fact. We are just so small in our ability to comprehend, to gather information, to know information, and to understand the information that we have. It is infinitesimal. As if we were especially to compare our knowledge to the almighty, infinite, eternal God of the Bible, the God who inhabits eternity, who dwells in the light which no man can come unto, the God who knows everything from eternity past into eternity future, and all that's in the whole spectrum of existence. God knows everything about everything. He knows every human being. He knows every thought of every human being. He knows every deed. He knows every sin of every human being. And just that alone, the amount of knowledge to have that awareness and that recognition of each person that has ever lived, just to know their names, we would find incredible. Have you ever tried to remember the names of 100 people that or 200 or 300? Well, maybe you can. Maybe you're pretty good at that. But we're stretching it. We're stretching it. If you get into maybe a big conference and there's 500 people, you can be sure, oh, what's this person's name? We can't remember. We can't find the information. And we would think we're doing, we're displaying just tremendous mental abilities to remember the names of a few hundred people. Well, what if you not only remember the names of 7 billion people on Earth, first, middle, the last, and any other names they may have, but you remember the names of everyone who has ever lived upon the face of the Earth and everyone who ever will from this point on. And you know the names of, say, 14 billion people. Not only do you know their names, you know what they look like. You know everything that made up that person, and you know their feelings and their hopes and their tragedies and the amount of data that mankind has produced while we lived on the earth is just mind-boggling, and God knows it all, every single thing. This is just a drop in the bucket of the vast knowledge of the infinite and brilliant mind of God. You know, it says in Job chapter 36, in verse 4, for truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. It says also in Job 37:16, dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? And this, of course, is referring to God, these verses. and God is indicating he is perfect in knowledge. So all of the knowledge that God possesses is perfect. No errors, no mistakes, no forgetting, no miscues of any kind. He is perfect in all of the knowledge that he possesses. How does he do it? I don't know. He doesn't tell us how he knows all things. He just tells us the fact that he does know all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all the elect before the foundation of the world. He has perfect knowledge in all things. And this would also mean that he knows everything, that there cannot be something that God does not know, because if he did not know it, he would not have perfect knowledge. If he lacked understanding of anything, he would not have perfect knowledge. And, of course, this is the problem that many people get into when they look at that verse in Mark 13. Why don't we read it? We haven't looked at it for a while. In Mark chapter 13, it says in verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." And you know, that's not unusual. There's a great deal of things we don't know. We don't know anything, really, regarding spiritual things, unless God tells us. And to include that we lack understanding of that day and hour, well, that's fitting, and that's in keeping with our lack of knowledge in many, many other areas. But it goes on to say, "No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And many have said, well, this verse shows that we can't know. We can't know the timing of the end. And by the way, it's not saying that to believers. It's saying we don't know of ourselves. We have no idea. But that's how it is with all spiritual things. And if God is pleased to give that information, then we could know. That this verse doesn't get into that part of it. But it's an impossibility for Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, not to know something. The moment that someone takes away just a bit of knowledge from the person of Christ, they might acknowledge, well, yes, Jesus is God and he knows everything, but that one thing, he doesn't know when the end will be. Well, then he's not perfect in knowledge, and therefore he lacks a characteristic of eternal God, who is perfect in knowledge. No, Jesus knows everything perfectly. It's why at times he would reveal that he knew the thoughts of the people that were around him, or many other things we find in the gospel accounts that Jesus just knew. He possessed knowledge of these things. And so Christ knows the end, and he knows way beyond the end. He knows the eternity that comes after the end and everything that's involved with that. So this is a particular attribute of God, that he is knowledgeable and that his knowledge is all-encompassing. It does not lack for anything. God knows everything. And this is why it's comforting to the child of God to pray, to God. We don't have to hide anything from him. We know he knows all about it. We know not only that, he knows all about whatever our difficulty is, whatever our concern is. He knows it perfectly, and he knows the way of going through it, because he also knows the end of it. And so we're very thankful to the Lord that he possesses such tremendous knowledge that is comforting to us, and it's able to encourage us that he does know these things. Now, it says in Psalm 94 and verse 10, "He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know?" God is the one who has taught us. He's the one who has formed us, created us, given us our several abilities. He's the one that has fashioned our minds and given us the ability to think, to reason. He's the one who has formed language and so on. God is the one really who has taught us about knowledge that we can learn. And shall not he know? Shall not he know all things, the one who teaches us very knowledge? You know, man takes the knowledge of God that God has given to him in a natural sense, in the natural realm, and turns around and with that very same knowledge tries to deny the God who gave it to him. And tries to use the knowledge to reason in order to prove that there is no God. And, you know, we should never be disturbed by that. It can be a little troubling sometimes when we're talking to someone and they don't see it, or they don't want to see it, really is more accurate. They don't want to admit there's a God, and so they use all sorts of tactics to try and prove there isn't a God. We shouldn't be troubled by that, because God's the one who set that whole thing up. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, if we think about that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. So it is all a part of the wisdom of God to give the world these minds, the people of the world, these minds, to open up many avenues of knowledge in the world, and also to allow them, by the same mind that has been given them and through some of the knowledge that has been imparted to them, to allow them to develop a wisdom that actually declares there is no God. And that is permitted by God, maybe even fostered by him. According to 1 Corinthians 1:21, he's the one who allowed mankind to develop a ridiculous theory like evolution. And he's the one who allows mankind to continue in thinking that the world has evolved and really to do away with the idea of a God. Even though it's the most foolish and ridiculous theory that you can think of, yet in the wisdom of God, he allowed them to develop this bit of prejudice wisdom because they have such a vested interest, they just can't see the truth, and so they hold the truth in unrighteousness and suppress the knowledge of God that's all around them in order to maintain a very flimsy theory that they desire, that they desperately want to be true. And this is all because God has allowed it. All right, you don't want the true God. You don't want anything to do with the light of the Word of God. You don't want to know the facts that I simply spoke and created and the world came into being, so I'll allow you to go your way. And so God has, and he's given mankind minds to, they're good minds, intelligent minds, they would have to be, in order to lay out this kind of a theory. Lesser minds would, it would just be a laughing stock, but because they are intelligent, they're able to lend some sort of believability to it, some credence to it, and so it appears to be legitimate. But it's all a result of the sovereign will of God, his permissible will in allowing mankind to go the way that they would go. Well, let's just look at one other verse before we go back to 1 Samuel. In Hosea chapter 4, and this is dealing with people of Israel, but also people in the churches and the congregations of today, and especially them. In Hosea 4, it says in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Just like the world rejects the knowledge of God and wants to develop their own kind of a knowledge concerning beginnings of all things, and concerning many other things, they don't want to base their knowledge on God. Well, so too has the church rejected the true knowledge of God in the Bible. They don't want God's methodology. They don't want to be hindered by comparing spiritual with spiritual and carefully making sure conclusions harmonize. They want to develop their own knowledge. They want some fancy and intellectual theologies that they themselves can produce, so that they can speak of the historical and grammatical method of Bible study, and they can lay out and develop how we must come to the Bible. And I don't know if you've heard theologians, I'm sure you have, you've read some of their writings or heard some of their lectures, and especially those that develop their own scenarios, pre-mill, post-mill, these theologians, they go into the Bible, they develop way of understanding the Bible, and it's normally particular to their denomination and to their church's confession and creed, and it's almost unknowable unless you adopt all their principles. And what it normally does, it allows them to be in control of knowledge. And that's not how God wants it to be. God is in control of knowledge. Jesus, I think, admonished the Pharisees for taking away the key of knowledge. What is the key of knowledge? The Word of God, and humbly approaching it, and diligently going to God and studying it and asking Him to grant us understanding, to open up our spiritual eyes to truth that we might know. These are the things that God would have us to do in order to learn about Him. But these ways are rejected. You want to look into the Bible for spiritual meaning? Well, let me tell you, you'll get a lecture from a pastor quick, or from rulers, elders, or deacons, if they hear that you're looking for spiritual meanings. No, they'll speak to you about spiritualizing, and you don't want to follow that that methodology that Family Radio uses. No, you don't want to do that at all. And yet, it's not the methodology of Family Radio. It's not the methodology of man. It's the methodology of God. God's the one who says, when we compare spiritual with spiritual, the Holy Ghost teaches. Who is the Holy Ghost? That's God. And that's an excellent thing, because God knows everything. Who knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man that is within him? If we want to teach someone about ourselves, if we want them to know us, we're the only ones qualified to reveal things about ourselves. And likewise with the Word of God. Who knows the things of God but the Spirit of God? And if we reject the knowledge of God, the way that God has established that we are to learn about Him, then how arrogant and bold and how proud it is to go to the Bible and to think that we're going to uncover the mind of God, and yet we reject the way that God has set for us to do that. No, God, He's not mocked. He will make sure that individuals that come to Him so proudly, they're going to go empty-handed away. It's those that approach God in the manner in which He has prescribed, very lowly, very humbly, like the one captain in his 50. We don't go demanding, as the other two captains in their 50s did, of the man of God, that he come down as though we were the ones dictating. No, we go humbly, and we beseech, and we beg if God would grant us an ability to understand Himself. And He reveals Himself on the pages of the Bible. The Bible is a storehouse of the knowledge of God, that perfect knowledge, that infinite knowledge, that knowledge that knows the end from the beginning. I don't know why people are so surprised and amazed that the believers look into the Bible in order to discover truth concerning the end of time. Of course we would, because we know, not that we're anything, but we know that God Himself knows these things. And He has given us encouragement to search the Scriptures and to uncover things related to the end. And in many other ways, He has encouraged us to do this. So we don't dig into the Bible puffed up, as some accuse, and say, well, I want to know about the end, and that's all I'm interested in. No, we search the Bible for truth, and we wait on the Lord to reveal it. And if God desires to share that with us, well, then the arrogance would be with those that would say that we cannot know it. All right, we're going to stop here and take a short break, and then we'll come back with our question and answer time.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. So until next time with our next 1 Samuel study, may the Lord grant us his wisdom and may his perfect will be done.